This message is brought to you by Cedar Springs Church. For more information, please visit cedarspringschurchnm.org.
Well, good morning. My name is Ryan, pastor at City on a Hill Church, and I'm so very thankful to be here with you this morning. Grant is a dear friend, and I'm very thankful for our partnership in the gospel, that we can encourage one another and support one another. And so greetings from City on a Hill Church in Nob Hill. If you have a Bible, head to Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. As I was asking Grant, what should I preach today? I think he had had grace towards me and said, just preach something from Romans 8, mate. He didn't say mate, I said that. I'm paraphrasing him in an Australian accent, which I'm sure will be fun for you guys to think about. But I said, great, because our church has been preaching through the book of Romans. We're almost 2 years through, and we're about two-thirds of the way through. So maybe another year, we might get to the end. I don't know. But we took a long time to go through Romans 8. We took 16 weeks to go through to really drill down and just kind of lower and look at kind of verse by verse Romans 8 and the beauty that's in there. And so as I was praying, the Lord led me to Romans 8, 29 and 30. And so today's sermon is called A Sure Sanctification. And so I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to jump in. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for Cedar Springs Church. I pray, Lord, would you pour your blessing and grace out upon this body. Thank you for your mercy towards us. Thank you for your goodness towards us. Lord, would we just see you in greater ways today. Lord, would you move and stir our affections for Christ in new ways today. Holy Spirit, stir us and be at work amongst us, I ask. Lord, would you just fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who has gone before us and the one in whom we are being conformed to his image. And Lord, would you give us great joy. I pray for the fearful. I pray for the doubter. I pray for the one who worries today. Lord, strengthen them. Give them confidence in you. Lord, help us. Build us up in Christ, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever watched a suspenseful movie with friends? And you're kind of sitting there and, you know, whatever's happening on the screen, everyone's responding to it and friends are maybe jumping or gasping and on the edge of their seats as the twists and turns of the movie and the plot and the story changes. But you're just sitting back chilling. Why would you be the one just sitting back chilling and they would be so engrossed and so freaked out? Well, you've already seen the movie. You've seen it. You know how it ends. You know how it goes. And even though there's ups and downs and trials and difficulties and struggles and pain that is happening to the characters, you have a confidence when you're sitting there knowing how it ends. See, there's a peace that comes with knowing how things are going to end, even if there's difficulty and pain and struggle. Ultimately, when you know that there's going to be vindication and things are going to be better than they ever were before, there's peace that comes with that. And that's what today's passage is pointing us to. It's reminding us that God, who knows the beginning of the story and our stories, also knows the middle and the end of our stories. He's been with us since the beginning, and he is going to bring to completion his completed work. And because of that, we should have peace. We should have peace and we should have confidence in him through all things. So if you have your Bible, Romans 8, verses 29 through 30, I'm going to ask you guys to do something we do at our church. I'm going to ask you to stand to honor the reading of God's word this morning. The Apostle Paul writes in the 8th chapter of Romans, starting in verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So this passage is known as the Golden Chain. And if we'd had a year and a half to get us up to this point, you would have known that Paul has developed and built his argument that we are justified before a holy God as sinners by not our good works, not our lineage, not our genealogies, anything like that. We are justified as a gift of grace to be received through faith in the completed work of the Lord Jesus on the cross and through the empty tomb alone. Nothing else will justify us before God. And so he launches into Romans 8, which is the culmination of the argument that he has built from Romans 1 through 7, helping us understand that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and a bunch of other cool stuff, including this, including the basis for our peace and our confidence, knowing that God, who has begun a good work in us, will bring it to completion. Have you ever heard of a via ferrata? I hadn't either, because it's got to do with rock climbing, and I'm absolutely not built for rock climbing in any sense. I'm more built to lift heavy things, to do jiu-jitsu, to choke people out, to win in arm wrestles and things like that. Climbing rocks is just not something that has ever been exciting to me, but some people in my church are crazy and they like it, and so they go and do rock climbing. They travel, they've been to Mexico and they've been all over rock climbing, and they're all about it. But they let me know about this thing called a via ferrata. Well, they said, Pastor Ryan, even you couldn't fail on a via ferrata. I said, well, what is it? Well, a via ferrata is basically a predetermined course up a mountain or up a cliff face. And basically what it is you're not free climbing. You're not choosing the route. You are clipped in to literally a big steel cable that has been sunk into the face of a rock so that you can enjoy rock climbing. I know, enjoy and rock climbing shouldn't go together. You can enjoy rock climbing, and you can know that even if you fall, you're not going to fail. Even if it's hard, you're going to be okay. And so what you do is you put your harness on, you clip yourself in, and then you begin the journey. And it can take you a long time. It can be quick, but you're locked in to that climb. You're going to get to the top of the mountain one way or another because you're clipped in. And if you fall, it's okay. You just regain your balance, you get back up again, and you start your climb again. This is the golden chain of Romans 8, 29 through 30. It's the via ferrata of Scripture. And it should be, friends, deeply comforting to us, especially when our lives are treacherous, especially when things are difficult, especially when it's hard to see what the future holds, especially when we're tired and worn out, especially when we're struggling with sin. And we just feel like, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. This sin is in me, and I just keep falling, and I keep habitually going back to the same pile of vomit. The golden chain should be our lifeline and our hope as Christians as we walk through this life, because God has promised to make us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in verse 29, He is promising that we will be conformed to the image of His Son. We will be conformed to the image of His Son. This process of being conformed to the image of Christ is what we call in the theological world sanctification. Sanctification. It means that you are going to be ever more made holy. Is it that by the work of God in our lives, He is going to take us from where we are today, and He is going to make us like Him. He is going to transform us and conform us and make us like Jesus. And so because of that promise, because of that good news, let's jump into our text today as we look to Romans 8, 29 through 30, and we think about the idea of a sure sanctification. I have three very, very simple points for us today. And the first one of that is that the first part of a sure sanctification is foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is where it all begins. Paul uses the word here, predestination. And do you know what the word predestination means in the Greek? Predestination. That's what it means. That God predestined His people. He has control of our destiny, and he did so before the foundations of the earth, that our God is eternal. He is all-knowing. And right now, because I've been pastoring long enough, I know that there are, in our hearts today, three major responses happening in this room. And the first response to predestination is going to be this. Ah! What about free will? What about free will? Well, do you think you have it? Stop sinning. If you got it, use it to stop sinning then. See how free it is. I believe you have a will. We all have a will. Absolutely we do. We have responsibility for the choices and the things that we do. But what I am telling you is that your nature is bound to your will. Is that ultimately, if you have a sin nature, you will continue to sin. And if your nature has been transformed and changed by the work of God in our lives through the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit, you will be ever more conformed, and your will ever be more conformed towards holiness and godliness. See, I don't want to beat you up, but here's the thing, like, we're always going to be bound to our nature. And so, yes, you have a will, but I don't think it's free. I think it's absolutely bound to who you worship. Second response to predestination is this. Ah! I can't believe you don't love predestination. I can't believe you don't love it. I can't believe you're not getting in fights on the internet with strangers about predestination. Do you not even get it? This is a stage that I was absolutely in. It's known as the cage stage. Apparently I'm in this group of people called Young Restless Reformed that apparently is not cool to talk about anymore, but hey, that was me. Now here's the thing. We just need to ease up a little bit. It's okay. We call it the cage stage because you should be locked in a cage away from your keyboard for that time and away from polite company until you reach the third response to predestination, which is... It's a sweet comfort to rest upon in all times. A sweet comfort to rest upon. It's something that you have absolutely come to terms with. We don't fully understand the mystery of everything to do with who God is, but we do know that our God is sovereign and that he loves us. And because he is sovereign and because he loves us and is for us, we can rest our head on our pillow at night knowing that God is altogether good and altogether sovereign. And that even though we sleep, and even though we're not in control, even though ultimately we can't claim that we're in control of everything in our life, our God is, and he loves us. So even the hard things that come into our lives, we can say, okay, Lord, this has come through your hands, and I trust you. Now, if you're still struggling with this, I would encourage you to do a deep study of Romans 8 and Romans 9. Spend some time reading and studying the Word. Go deep, and I pray that the God would move you down these pathways of these responses, and that you would go from, that's what I'm hoping for. See, I pray that when we think about the sovereignty of God, his foreknowledge, his predestination of us, that it would cause us to breathe a sigh of relief, knowing that our salvation is secure in a perfectly good and loving and just Savior. You see, foreknowledge or predestination can only truly be remarkable when we know how broken we are, when we know how far from God we are, and we know how good God is. Now, about a little over a year and a half ago, I was in a car accident. I got T-boned by somebody who decided to run a red light, and it was about the least fun thing that I've had happen to me in the last couple of years. Really hurt me. I had a major back injury, had surgery, all sorts of things. And because my truck was totaled because of this accident, I was looking for a new truck. And New Mexico is really expensive to buy trucks. And so I looked out of state and I found this truck in Dallas. And it seemed good online. Everything checked out. It had kind of lower miles. The price was decent. It didn't have any major accidents. And so I booked my flight and I went out and had a negotiation with the dealer. I took it for a test drive and everything seemed really good. And then I signed the paperwork. And then I went to get in it to drive it back to Albuquerque. And I was adjusting the mirrors and one of the mirrors didn't work. Then I went to plug my phone into the USB charger to charge it up, and That didn't work either. And then I noticed that there wasn't a jack or any recovery equipment in the truck, that somebody had taken it out and it wasn't there. And then once I got it back to Albuquerque, a buddy of mine, one day we went and picked something up and he looked underneath it and he said, "There's no spare tire under here, man." What? And then as I was flicking through the dial, that the odometer shows up and it says, "Oh yeah, it's got, you know, this many thousand miles." But as I went down, it had like 5,000 or 6,000 idle hours, meaning that whoever had bought it had just turned it on and left it on for basically the whole time the truck had been on the road. Now, if I had foreknowledge of these things, I wouldn't have purchased that truck. I would have gone and got another one. I would have found another truck that didn't have all of these problems. But that's not how God thinks about us when He saves us. See, God does not think about foreknowledge in the ways that we would think about foreknowledge, especially as it would relate to what deals you would want to enter into and what ones you would not. In fact, God looks at us and He sees all of our brokenness. He sees that we got some high miles. He sees that we've been in a few accidents. He sees that we're kind of messed up and don't have it all together. He sees all of the problems, and He knows that, hey, even though, you know, we've got all these problems, He still enters into the agreement, and He knows there's going to be more problems to come. And He makes a commitment to us to redeem us, to make us a part of His family by conforming us to the image of His Son. He knows that we're a wreck. He knows we're a fixer-upper. He knows that there's going to be a major renovation project needed in each and every one of us when He enters into a covenant with us by saving us. And if ever you think, as you look at your own sin, and you look at your own brokenness, and you look at the ways that you fail and keep falling apart, and you think, man, God, if God had only known this, then He wouldn't have done it. That's a lie. He was fully aware of all of your mess, of all of your sin, of all of your proclivities and all of your brokenness when He entered into covenant with you. See, God was aware of it, and He knew, and He did it anyway. Think about the golden chain. God knows how messed up you are before He ever entered into the deal. And He entered into it with the foreknowledge, knowing that He needed to restore you to the image of His Son, to conform you to the image of His Son. See, the foreknowledge of God is a great gift and a great piece of confidence for the Christian, because it reminds us that God willingly entered into our mess. He's not shocked by it. He's not worried by it. He knew that was the deal when He entered into relationship with you, when He saved you. He knew it was going to be hard. He knew it was going to be difficult. He knew it was going to be messy, yet He did it anyway, and He is committed to seeing the renovation of our souls through to the end. So our first point. Our second point is this. When we think of a sure sanctification, the foundation is the foreknowledge of God. But we need to never forget that we are one of many brothers. We are just one of many brothers. Now, in Australia, at high school, there's this thing called Sports Day. And you don't have Sports Day, which is one of the great failures of America. But Sports Day is basically this. It's a day that's set apart on the school calendar where, and you can guess it, you just play sports. It's wonderful. It was my favorite day. It really, truly was. Now, it's basically track and field events where you get to go and compete in track and field events with anybody else that wants to sign up. And I remember Australia, by the way, Australia High School is 5 years. It's from year 8 to year 12. All 5 years. I signed up for every single event I could do. I was the captain of the house that I was put into. It's literally like Harry Potter, where everybody gets a house. I was in blue. I don't know what the correlation to Harry Potter is, but I do know that I was the captain of blue, and I got to do every single sport. Now, I did every single sport, not because I was good at every single sport, but just because I loved to compete. Loved it. And interestingly, I was better at shot put than I was middle distance running. It just is how it happened, guys. But I did it anyway. I did middle distance running anyway. Now, middle distance running was definitely not my sweet spot. 3Ks, 5Ks, not great, but I did it. Now, when I would run, I would have people around me running the same race, right? And I'd have people up in front, and I'd get to look at them, and I'd try to match their pace. And I had people by my side, and I'm like, okay, we're here, we're going to run together, we're going to do this together. I had people behind me, and I was like, okay, they're there, I'm in the middle of the pack, I'm going to keep running as I'm able to do. And it kept me motivated, even when I was gassed, even when things were hard, even when my legs were screaming, hey, stop or slow down, or you got to do something else. And maybe you've done a fun run or a tough mudder or a Spartan race or something like that. Maybe you haven't. You think people who do them are idiots. We should get a coffee later because I would agree. But anyone, when you're running a race and you're doing and you're competing like that, everyone around you has the same goal in mind, right? Like we want to get to the end. We want to get to the finish line. That's the goal. And the same thing is with our own sanctification. Following the golden chain, growing in Christ's likeness. If you're a part of a church, everyone around you is running the same race. We are all striving to be conformed to the image of Christ. And now, just like a race, some are further along. Some are ahead of us, and they're a little more sanctified than we are. And you get to look at them, and you get to kind of match pace. What do they do? What are they doing? I want to emulate that. I want to follow them as they follow Christ. Some people are side by side with us, and you can encourage them. You're kind of being transformed in the same way. And you want to say, okay. And then some people are behind us. Maybe they just met Jesus. Maybe they've kind of, you know, taken a little bit of a rest for a time. You get to see them, you get to encourage them. Come on, come on, let's keep going. Let's keep going because you are in front of them in the race towards sanctification. See, sanctification is not just an individual effort. We don't just do it on our own. We do it together. Because we're all following Jesus, the firstborn of the dead, the one who went before us and suffered and died upon the cross in our place for our sin, and has risen from death, showing us the way and calling us to follow him. He not only calls us to follow him, but he helps us follow him. We run the race, but never alone. And if you think that you're somehow this Robinson Crusoe Christian, this can just do it on your own, you are going to make a wreck of your life. We've been given the church, given one another to run this race with. I want you to notice the language here in this promise of sanctification from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Do you notice what he said? Who's he? We all. We all. Not individual language. Communal language. We're all beholding the glory of the Lord. We're all being transformed from the same image, from one degree of glory to another. Jesus is the first of the brothers, but we are the following members of his family. We all are being transformed by one degree of glory to another, and we're all to help each other in this effort. Because ultimately, we all will share a resurrection like his. Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." We're all ending up at the finish line. We're all going to experience the resurrection of the dead. We're all going to rise imperishable to rule with Christ for all time. And we all get in on this because we are all experiencing the same thing. Every single one of us is tied into the golden chain, tied in to the Via Ferrata. We are making our way up the mountain together. Yes, it's for you individually, but we do it together. God's good design is for this work to be done in community, in the local church, with one another. The theologian Leon Morris says this. He says, "We have been admitted to the heavenly family. We are brothers in that family, brothers and sisters in that family, and we call God Father. We are accordingly to live as members of the family, and that means being made like our elder brother. This is all part of God's predestination. He predestined us not only to be released from an unpleasant predicament, but in order that we might become like his son." So together we will experience the sure sanctification. This is not something. God didn't save you just to leave you where he found you. and say, now it's up to you guys. You got to find the effort and the energy to work it out. No, God not only saved you, but he clipped you in and he is helping you along this glorious chain of events, this glorious sanctification. And that's our final point today, is that not only does the foreknowledge of God put us on this, but we do it together as one of many brothers. But finally, we need to just reckon with the fact that this is glorious. There's something special and spectacular happening here. The events of the golden chain are amazing, miraculous, powerful, spectacular. And oftentimes we lose sight of the commitment of God to his people. And it seems commonplace that we forget just how great a predicament we were in before. All of us were not good people with misunderstood intentions. We did not need just a little help along the way. No, we were all dead in our trespasses and our sins. We were altogether selfish, altogether opposed to God and his ways and his goodness. And we were only concerned with our neighbor in as much as it benefited us in some way. We were not only not willing to choose God, but unable to choose God because sin had broken us so. A member of my church that says the two most important words in all of history are these next two words: but God. But God. In the utter richness and goodness of his mercy, chose his people before the foundations of the earth to be his. And then didn't just leave us to figure it out on our own, but he has committed to see his children all the way to restoration, redemption, and our ultimate glorification. Our ultimate glorification, where we are utterly rid of sin and we experience life with him in unbroken relationship. Romans 8:30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So if you're the Lord's, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, you need to know that God the Father is committed to making you holy. He is committed to glorifying you. He is as committed to those two things as he was to saving you through his Son, Jesus. God, like a good shepherd, has left the 99 to find the one. He's placed you in his pasture, and no matter the trials and the valleys and the difficulties and the darkness that you will walk through, no matter the challenges you will face, he will see you faithfully through those valleys. He will finish the race he started in you. And this is the basis for peace and confidence, is it not? When we truly rest in this truth, we see the unbreakable link between God's love and mercy for us in Christ Jesus. The golden chain comes alive. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, there is no separating these golden links of love and mercy. That foreknowledge to which all things future are open and present begins the deed of love. Predestination comes in and chooses a people for God who shall be eternally his. Upon this, in due time, follows effectual calling by which the chosen ones are brought out from the impure mass of mankind and set apart unto God. Then follows justification by faith through the precious blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And where this is, glory will certainly come. For whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is good news for our weary souls, is it not? Because it's hard. Man, it's hard living in a broken world with broken people. It's hard when you look in the mirror and the most broken one is you. It's hard when things out of our control happen and make our lives more difficult. It's hard when we look at our own sin and we're just still wrestling with it after so many years. This passage will help us when we lay our head down on our pillow at night after especially hard days. When we're in the depths of our sin, maybe we're in the throes of addiction. Maybe when we're wondering, God, how long until you release me from this body of death? When you're in your depravity, when you feel like giving up, you say, oh man, it'd just be easier if I just lived like the world, wouldn't it? Might the golden chain be your fuel in the fight against sin? Might the promise of God, empowered by His Holy Spirit who dwells within you, empower you to live faithfully in a fight against sin? When you see that you have strayed from the path of following Jesus, would this draw you back? Would you be pulled back to the narrow trail, knowing that God will complete the good work that He has begun in you? If you're new to following Jesus, would this set your feet in the right way and hold you to the good way of Christ for the rest of your days? If you're near the end of your life, would you know that your eternal destiny is sure because of Him who has loved us and given Himself for us? He will see you into His kingdom forevermore. And would this golden chain strengthen us and resolve us to know that He who is faithful will never leave nor forsake us? And would we, in this great knowledge, in the peace and the confidence that comes from this, give ourselves to Him fresh every single day because of this great news? For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. This is the via ferrata of life. You're clipped in. You've been clipped in. You're going to get to the mountaintop because God has put you there and God is moving you along the way. Have peace and have confidence, Cedar Springs Church. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us?